My heart is after the true word of God. My heart is after, desires true worship. My heart desires to trust my Father and not dishonor Him with my anxiety about my personal life or about what's happening in the world around me.
The natural man does not long for righteousness. Rather, he is concerned with the pursuit of fame, fortune, and pleasure. But on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will show you what true hunger and thirst for righteousness looks like as he continues our series, What Would Jesus Say About Your Heart? And Don, let's be clear, the longing we're talking about cannot come from ourselves, can it?
Well, Bill, the longing that Jesus speaks about of being hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a work of the Spirit in the heart of a believer. And the way it works is like this. The person who is truly mourning over sin wants to be delivered from it. He wants his life to reflect the righteousness of the Christ who saves him. Even though we fall short, we want to reflect the glory of Christ in our lives. There's much more about this just ahead on today's message on the Truth Pulpit.
Have your Bible open to the book of Matthew, and let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we'll be spending most of the rest of our time here today. Matthew chapter 5. And the Sermon on the Mount opens with a section that is known as the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 10. And let's just read the first four verses to set, again, the context for what we're going to see in verse 6. Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." In today's text, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus here is describing what life in his kingdom looks like, what the inner person is like of someone who's truly been born again. Someone who has been born into God's kingdom, what does his life look like? What kind of man is this? What does true repentance produce? What does salvation look like? Well, you find in the Sermon on the Mount, you see a great exposition from Jesus of what repentance produces. You could say, in the language of Titus chapter 2, verse 14, you get a sense of what this zeal for good deeds looks like. What is this life like? It is totally foreign, totally alien to anything in the world. There is no philosophy that teaches this. There is no human philosophy that exhorts men to go in this direction. This is one of the ways that we know that Christianity is supernatural, beyond men, because it calls them to affections that are absolutely alien and hostile to the natural man. And so, Jesus, as Matthew presents his gospel, he places this sermon at the very start of Matthew's gospel to say, this is what life in the kingdom looks like. And what's it like? It's found in a man who recognizes that he has no merit before God. He's poor in spirit. It's a man who's not boastful, proud, and arrogant, but rather who mourns over his sin. Recognizing his sin, he says, I regret the kind of man that I am. I regret that I fall short of the glory of God. It gives me sorrow to realize who I am, the magnificence of God, the magnificence of Christ, the glory of what life should be, and to find that I am a measly sinner in light of the Word of God. This is the heart of somebody who belongs to the kingdom. And last time in verse 5, we saw what that produces. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. We said that that describes a spiritual composure that's rooted in the trust of God, that responds peaceably to difficult people and to difficult circumstances. You see, when your heart has been broken over your own sin, when you realize that you are the one who is guilty in the presence of God, when you realize that you've been on the receiving end of great mercy, it humbles you. Beloved, it does this. It softens your heart in a way that makes you teachable under the Word of God and gives you a disposition toward peaceableness with men. This is what true salvation produces. Now notice, and kind of filling out the context that we started this message with, Jesus here is not calling people to an effort at good works that would earn salvation. That needs to be said multiple times because you're all so prone in the sinfulness of your heart to think and to flatter yourself that you can do things that are good enough to earn God's pleasure. You can't. That window has been shattered. It can't be replaced. That pane of glass has been broken and the pieces can't be put back together again. And so you have to come to God on His terms and realize that you come to Him as one who is beggarly in spirit, one in need of grace, not one presenting the filthy rags of your righteousness and saying, God, reward me for this. This is a completely distinct view of salvation that Jesus says. And so Jesus is starting out describing someone who is mourning over sin, someone who recognizes his spiritual bankruptcy. That's the starting point. So that, finally, get to that purpose clause. So that when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you realize that this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, is not saying, here is what you must do in order to be saved, and you must produce this righteousness on your own. Rather, he's talking about that other side. He's talking about the life that flows from regeneration, the life that flows from true salvation. What does being born into the kingdom of God produce in your heart? That's what he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And let's just make this really, really simple. A truly saved man or woman or young person, a truly saved person will desire the things of God, period. Now, when you think about it, that's so obvious. That's so simple that it's remarkable that entire segments of the professing church have missed it and have promised and assured people of salvation who have no interest in the things of God whatsoever. Catholic priest stands up and pronounces forgiveness of sin on people, and they go out and they have not even any interest in the ritual itself, let alone a life that would hunger after the biblical things of righteousness. Whole segments of people in the world have walked an aisle, raised a hand, prayed a prayer, been pronounced Christians. And that pronouncement has never been questioned, even though they go through year after year, decade after decade of their lives in drunkenness and adultery and lust and infidelity to their family. And then their salvation is never questioned. And you go to their funeral, and someone stands up, a preacher will stand up and say, I was with him when he was 10 years old, and he prayed to receive Jesus, and now he's in heaven. Well, this is an utter treacherous, treasonous betrayal of scriptural principles to communicate that to people. A true person, a true Christian, someone who's genuinely been saved, has a heart that's been transformed. If a holy God has saved you, and a Holy Spirit dwells within you, and God has given you a new nature that is like after His, isn't it obvious that someone who is in that blessed spiritual position is going to have impulses, affections, desires, priorities in his life that reflect the kingdom of the one who saved him? Could anything be more obvious than that? How did we ever get to a position where people could be declared Christians who have no desire for Christ? That's crazy. That's insanity. That leads people to hell to affirm them in such things. Well, Jesus here, as he describes what life in the kingdom is like, shows us in verse 6 something really critical. Let's look at verse 6 again. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. going to break this message down into two parts. First of all, the hunger for righteousness. I want to describe this hunger of which Jesus speaks. And not just of which he speaks, but that which he pronounces blessing on. He says, here's a person that God has bestowed his favor on. Here is someone that God has blessed. Here is someone who is privileged in the sight of God to have desires like this. Well, as we look at the full teaching of Scripture on salvation, we see that this is the mark of somebody who has been born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, now he's talking about someone who has been born again, someone who is in the kingdom. What does their life look like? And he's describing that. And in verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now watch this. This is just Jesus's teaching, and the simplicity of his teaching is remarkable. He takes words that you and I and the youngest child that is with us here today can understand. He uses the same terms that are used to describe the physical desires of hunger and thirst. These same words are used to describe the bodily desires that you and I understand and experience. And he takes that which we understand in the physical realm, lifts it up, and places it in a spiritual realm, and says, let me talk to you about something different. He takes that which is familiar and leads us into that which he would have us to understand. And so he's teaching truth about the spiritual realm, and what he's saying is this. You know what it's like. Your appetite engages, and you're hungry, and you want something. And your body continues to urge you until you satisfy that desire. Nothing wrong with that. That's just part of being in humanity. What Jesus is saying is that in the spiritual realm, there is a hunger, there is a thirst, there is a yearning, there is a desire that is repetitive, that is ever present while you have breath. And that desire is for holiness, for righteousness. That your life would conform to the nature of the one who saved you. Holiness is the great longing for the one who has been saved by a holy God. You aspire after, I'm using all kinds of different synonyms, different verbs and adjectives and nouns, just trying to make, all making the same single point. You desire after, you aspire after, you long for the kind of character that is perfectly reflected in the one who saved you. You want to be like Christ. And so this desire for righteousness, you could say it in simplest terms, it's a desire to avoid sin and to live righteously. It's a desire that says, I don't want to do things that displease God. Rather, my desire is to please my Savior with my life. You know, I remember, I can't ever get it out of my mind, you say to yourself. I remember that he went to the Calvary and suffered and bled and died and was raised from the dead in order to purchase my salvation. And he did that as a free act of grace to me and graciously invited me into his kingdom, graciously invited me into his family, brought me by his power into his realm when I didn't deserve that. When he had the right to judge me. Instead, he showed favor to me, grace to me. And the redeemed heart says, you know what? I love him for that. I love the man. I love the God incarnate who did that for me. And therefore, I want to please him. I find his character, his attributes pleasing in my sight. They're attractive. They're winsome to me. This is desirable. And so my heart and life move in that direction. Finding all of that, of course, revealed in God's word. And so this one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is someone who belongs to the kingdom and wants to live like it, wants to conform his life to it. Now, think about, we'll go back and forth between the bodily and the spiritual realms here. Think about the nature of your physical hunger, physical thirst. It comes and it there's a sense in which it stays with you throughout life, doesn't it? That appetite is never fully extinguished in this life, as long as you're living and somewhat healthy. That hunger, you eat and you're satisfied, but a little time goes by and it comes back again. And there's that underlying current of appetite that drives you to the physical sustenance you need to keep your body operating properly. There's a power within you, an appetite that continues on and on. Well, in the spiritual realm, it's the same way. A man who's truly born again has this ongoing desire, this continual impulse in his heart that never is extinguished, that wants to be like Christ, that desires this kind of righteousness. This is the hunger and thirst of which Christ is speaking, that this matters, that this is important. And so just as the principles of hunger and thirst stay with you throughout your natural life, so in the same way, the desire for godliness marks the life of the one who has been born again. Do you have that in your heart? That's the question. That's the symptom. That's the evidence of the unseen spiritual reality that you can't put your finger on. The work of regeneration, the work of salvation, is an invisible work in the inner man that cannot be manifested by rituals or by anything that you do, in one sense. The initial recognizing factor that you find in true salvation is new desires, desires that are after God's word, after God's son, after God's righteousness. And the question is, do you have that in your heart? If you do, Jesus says you're blessed. You belong to the kingdom. It's going to be well for you in the end. If you say, I have no idea what you're talking about, or you say, I've heard this all before, but I've always been indifferent to it. You know, I can take this or leave it. Can you imagine? You know, if you came across somebody who sincerely said, you know, when it comes to the nutrition that is essential to life, I could take it or leave it. If I don't eat, you know, I don't care. You know, and you know, absent, you know, some kind of, you know, debilitating disease or mental incapacity. Nobody talks that way. We all understand we have to eat to survive. We all need water to survive. And we wouldn't just discount that and say, well, those desires aren't important. You'd be laughed out of the room. They'd lock you up in a room, put a white coat on you, say, you need help. Well, you see, the whole point here is that if you think that you can be indifferent to righteousness and still be a true Christian, you need help. Something's wrong with you if you're like that. Because that's not the way the spiritual realm works in the kingdom of God. So, here's the question. This hunger and thirst for righteousness, what exactly is Jesus talking about? Let's be a little more specific. What kind of righteousness is this? I love the word context. Context tells you everything. Because as you continue to read on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it obvious the kind of righteousness that he's talking about. What are the longings of the redeemed heart? What does that look like? What are different signposts that would say this desire is resident in your heart? Well, among many, many other things, he calls you to sincere worship without hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6. You know, when you pray, go into your inner room. Pray to your Father who's in secret, not so that you can make a show before men that they'll applaud you for. He calls you to obedience in the heart, that you would long to be pure in your heart, because Jesus speaks, he who is angry with his brother is guilty as those who murder him. Those who lust after a woman are as guilty as the physical act of adultery. He calls you to trust your Father. Stop being anxious, he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Make the kingdom of God your priority. And so, those are just little snippets. to help you see that there's a God-oriented perspective on these things that says my heart is after the true word of God. My heart is after, desires true worship. My heart desires to trust my Father and not dishonor Him with my anxiety about my personal life or about what's happening in the world around me. I want that. I want my heart to be pleasing to Christ. It's the kind of righteousness of which He speaks. And so He calls you to reject hypocrisy, sinful anger, sinful lust. He calls you, watch this, every one of you, some of you men in particular. He calls you to reject that spirit of retaliation that says, I'm going to pay him back for what he did to me. Reject all of that. Tells you to love your enemies as well as your friends. Wow. That's the kind of righteousness of which he speaks. You read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you see the kind of righteousness that he's saying that the truly redeemed will desire. And here's the thing. Here is the key for grasping, understanding that hunger for righteousness. You and I, we all understand that we fall short of that standard of perfection. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 48, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We understand that we fall short of that. We don't boast and say, I have arrived. We reject that idea of sanctification that says that it's perfect in this life. We reject that. It's false and not true to Scripture and not true to experience. But what's different? But what matters, what's different about the Christian is that when a true Christian hears this call to righteousness, he doesn't resist it. He doesn't reject it. He says, I understand that I fall short, but I want to tell you something. That life of which Jesus speaks is desirable. That's what I want my life to be like. That's what's attractive to me. That's where my affections reside. That's the spirit of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It recognizes the blessed authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. It realizes that what he says is true and has authority over you, and you say, you know what, I want that. If Christ wants that in my life, that's what I want too. There's not this resistance, this pushback that says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what Scripture says about marriage, I'm out of here. None of that in the heart of one who's truly redeemed. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I quote, he says, this desire toward righteousness is not a faint one which feebly says, I wish I could be righteous. It is a longing which, like hunger and thirst, abides with a man and masters him. He carries it to his work, carries it to his house, carries it to his bed, carries it wherever he himself goes, for it rules him with its imperative demands. Close quote. See, this desire for righteousness is an overarching, compelling principle that goes with you everywhere, and it's the filter through which you view life. You're at work. Your question is, what does righteousness look like for my life here? In your marriage, in your family, in the privacy of your own home, what's righteousness look like here? In the realm of the church and the fellowship of believers, how can I be righteous here? And there's just this consuming desire, this hunger and thirst, that your life would be pleasing to Christ as expressed in the kind of righteous life, zealous for the good deeds, Titus 2:14, that he calls you to. You want your life to be like this, even though you recognize you fall short. There's this desire. You can think about it this way. There's this pilot light lit in your soul that is always on, waiting to be fanned, waiting to be turned up. It's never fully extinguished. And Jesus says, if that's your heart attitude, that's your response to the Word of God, the righteous call of God in your life, Jesus says, you're blessed. Why are you blessed? Because that's the mark of someone who belongs to the kingdom. It shows that God has saved you and is at work in your life. And that's reason to rejoice.
When you think in terms of physical hunger and thirst, you know that you must respond to them to satisfy them and, in fact, to survive. Likewise, having the urge to please God also must be satisfied by relying totally on Christ to make you a new creation in Him. Pastor Don Green will present part two of his message, Longing for Righteousness, on our next broadcast. So plan now to be with us here on the Truth Pulpit. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. And if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church, also on our website. And do plan a visit, because we'd love to welcome you. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.